Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're so glad to have the privilege of coming into your home or your car, wherever you may be, and talk to you about our wonderful Savior. And you know, He is a wonderful Savior. When I think of what He has accomplished for men and women, when I think of the grace of God that has made provision whereby hell-deserving sinners can be fitted for the presence of God, and not only so, but fitted to have intimate fellowship with God, to be on intimate terms with a sovereign, almighty God. This is beyond all human comprehension. His human heart is not able in itself to appreciate that. But when one comes to the Savior and accepts Him as their Savior, puts their trust in Him, then we become new men, new women in Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God Himself. We become joined to the Savior, partakers of divine nature, made one with Christ, and left down here to be a witness for Him, to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I would just say to you today, as we read again this Gospel through Mark, notice the attitude of our Savior toward His enemies. Notice His dignity, and yet notice His wisdom. And even though they hated Him, there was a yearning in His heart for them. This ever amazes me. Even on the cross, and I quote from Luke's Gospel, do you remember He could say on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Oh, how He yearns for men and women today. Even those who have hated Him in the past, He still yearns that they might be saved, that they might become children of God, become new men, new women in Christ. This is why Jesus came. He came for the revelation of the heart and character of God to men. And He came to put away the barrier between God and men, so that you and I might come to Him in simplicity of faith, trusting Him. See, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know this question of faith. Well, you know, the important thing is not your faith. The important thing is the object of your faith. Isn't it wonderful that we can have a living, glorified Savior on the throne of God as the object of our faith, the object of our trust? For that's what it means. See, now He's dealing with those who've spurned Him. In this 12th chapter of the book of Mark, He's dealing with those who have come to hate Him because of jealousy and envy. And it's an amazing thing how easy it is for jealousy and envy to take a hold of a heart, and it ends in hate, and in this case, murder. Now we come down to the 12th chapter, and we're down to the 13th verse, and the Lord, you remember, in chapter 11, 27, right through chapter 12, 44, He's confounding His enemies. He has come to the city, and He comes and He cleanses the temple, and He curses the fig tree, and now He deals with the leaders of Israel. He's already dealt in the preceding verses with the scribes and the elders, these who were responsible for the spiritual life of Israel. But they themselves were without faith. They themselves were without trust. Great deal of outward forms of religion, but no heart for God. No heart for the Son of God. And you'll notice in chapter 12, they perceived, when He told the parable of the husbandman, they knew, He got right down to their conscience. You see, they became convicted, for they knew He had spoken this parable against them. And they went their way for one purpose, to make it possible for the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, starting at verse 13 and running down through verse 17, we have the next group of leaders. And I'm reading these verses. "And they sent unto Him certain of the Pharisees of the Herodians to catch Him in His words. And when they were come, they say unto Him, 'Master, we know that Thou art true, and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why do you tempt me? Bring me a penny, that I may say it. And they brought it. And he said to them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said to him, It's Caesar's. Jesus answering said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And that's the end of that picture. Now notice these men, the Pharisees and the Herodians, came together. The amazing thing, you know, here you have a coalition of two opposition parties, but they're getting together because they're trying to trap Jesus. See, the Pharisees were the formalists of the day. They were the conservatives of the day. Theologically, they were the conservatives. What about the Herodians? They were the politicians of the day. They were worldly politicians. They were Jews, but they played along with Rome. Pharisees hated Rome. Now they got together. Master, we know. Now notice their flattery. We know that you're true. We know you don't care for anybody. That is, you're not bothered by anybody. You regard not the person of men, but teach us the way of God in truth. Did they believe that? Oh, no, they didn't believe that. If they believed that Jesus taught the truth of God, or taught the ways of God in truth, they would have believed that. They didn't believe it. They hated him without a cause. Now the question is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we or shall we not? And he, knowing their hypocrisy, just said, Give me a penny, show me a penny. You see, these politicians, and they were politicians, they came with a lot of flattery. Remember, the Lord Jesus had come into the city as the Messiah in the preceding chapter. Now shall they pay tribute? To whom shall they pay tribute? If yes, if he says, sure, you pay your tribute to Rome, then he's not the Messiah. And if he says, don't pay tribute to Caesar, then it's treason. The Pharisee didn't want to pay tribute to Caesar. And the Herodians wanted to pay tribute to Caesar. Now, between these two, this coalition, I say, they're trying to trap the Savior. You know, in his answer, he condemns both of them. Whose superscription is this? Why, it's Caesar's. All right? You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You're using his money. You're under his protection. Then you pay your dues to Caesar. That's perfectly correct. When you come to the book of Romans chapter 13, Paul goes on the same line. We are to respect those in authority, pay our taxes. We're living under the blessing, under the protection of the nation, and in this case, they were under the protection of Rome. Rome took care of them that way. They used Roman money. They hated the Romans, but nevertheless, they were getting certain blessings from being under Rome. So the Lord Jesus says, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. You know, his answer, I say, condemn both parties. To the Pharisees, I say, pay your dues to Caesar. You're using his money. To the Herodians, he said, pay your dues to God. You see, he tricked them, both of them. Pharisees didn't want to pay to Rome. He said, you pay to Rome. The Herodians pay to Rome. And God, the Lord said, you pay your dues to God. The Pharisees were behind. As I say again, they hated Rome. They didn't want to give Rome anything, but they claimed to believe God. So Jesus just said, you pay what you owe to Rome. To the Herodians, you worldly politicians, what about your dues to God? See. I know this statement has been made a great deal of, sometimes it's been greatly distorted, but as Christians, we are to give due respect to those in authority. Pay our dues, pay our taxes, whatever it may be. You may boil underneath a bonnet, but you owe it. You're under their protection. You're under their blessing. But we also owe something to God. Well, Mr. Mitchell, what when they conflict? Well, when it's a real confliction between the civil authorities and God, then, of course, we obey God, which may cost us something. That's okay. But I want you to get the background of this. They're trying to trap him. And these two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they just didn't like each other one little bit. And it's an amazing thing how people who at one time are enemies now become friends because of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Herod and Pilate were made friends? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. They got together. They didn't like each other, but they got together because Christ became the issue. And when Christ becomes the issue, sometimes there is that joining of people who don't like each other because of their common opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have it here for them. Now let's go down to the second one. In verses 18 to 27, you have the question of the Sadducees. Now, if the Pharisees were the formalists of the day, religious formalists of the day, the conservatives of the day, the Sadducees were the rationalists of the day, the modernists, the liberals of the day. Let me read it. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, leave no children, that his brother shall take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, no children. The second took her and died, neither left he any children. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no children. And last of all the woman died. Well, I should say so after having had seven husbands. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, let me just stop here a moment. Notice the incident is a far-fetched one. They said a certain man had his wife. And they quoted Moses. And this is true. Under the law of Moses, if a man was married and he died and left no children, then his wife would marry his brother, so that the brother would raise up children unto the first brother. Now, this is a far-fetched story where she had seven husbands, seven brothers, and had all of them. There was a certain measure of flippant rationalism here. They were flippant with respect to spiritual truth. And hence our Lord's answer is very severe. And yet, all the truth of it. You know, one finds out today oftentimes in dealing with some of these who claim to know so much, they're quite flippant about the things of the person and work of our Savior. And I can say very frankly of preachers who have been very flippant in their denial of the resurrection of the Savior from the dead, for example. They poo-poo the idea. Just like the Sadducees. Now notice his answer. Jesus said to them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God? You're ignorant. And if any group in Israel would repudiate the fact that they were ignorant, were the Sadducees. And they were the ones in power, by the way, the high priest's household. They were Pharisees. Caiaphas and Annas were Sadducees. They were the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. But they were flippant with respect to spiritual truth. And the Lord Jesus accused them of being ignorant of the Scriptures and ignorant of the power of God. You see, you can't divorce the Scriptures from the power of God. When you know the Scriptures, then you get to know something about the power of God. You can't divorce the Scriptures from the power of God. Do you remember again that verse in Romans 10:18? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, they quoted Moses. Moses said certain things. All right, said Jesus. He quoted Moses. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore you do greatly err, you're ignorant of the Scriptures and of the power of God. You know, I was amazed when I read this. How oftentimes in the Lord's answers, he gives us some wonderful truth, an insight to some things. He does right here. When they shall rise from the dead, and remember the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, but Jesus said, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are as the angels which are in heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, the angels do not propagate themselves. When God created the angels, as far as I know, he created a definite number of angels. They're neither less nor more. And they've lived down through the centuries. They're eternal beings created by God, holy angels who do his bidding. And they don't make other angels. You don't read of baby angels, you see. These are special created beings for the service of God. Now, man was given with the power to procreate. But after resurrection, we don't have this procreation. We're like the angels. That's what he's talking about. They're neither married nor are given in marriage. The purpose of marriage is a question of family. Now he goes on in verse 26, and as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. In that you greatly err. He's quoting from the book of Exodus chapter 3. Now it's a remarkable thing that when you come to the book of Exodus chapter 6, he said something there that struck my heart. In fact, I hadn't noted it before. I knew chapter 3, but when you come to chapter 6, you remember God spake unto Moses and said, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, the God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. He didn't say to give their seed, their children, the land of Canaan. But I have made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob to give them this land of Canaan. Now they didn't have it. They were pilgrims in the land. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'm going to show you a land. And then it goes further in the chapter, I'm going to give this land to your seed, to your children. And then when you come to chapter 13, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of it. So I've given it to you. It's all yours. But he never possessed it. Neither did Isaac or Jacob. And when God made that promise to them, he gave it to them way back there to Abraham 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years B.C. That's nearly 4,000 years ago he gave them his promise. And God's going to keep his promise. But to keep his promise, Abraham must be raised from the dead. Same with Isaac and Jacob. This is what the Lord is talking to them. You see, friend, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. In that you do greatly err. I want to continue this in our next lesson, but I want to get this clear in your mind. His answer to these Sadducees, that God was the God of resurrection, the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. Abraham is not dead. His body is. You remember, was it Luke chapter 16, where the Lord told the story about the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. That was the popular statement of paradise, that where believers went, the Old Testament believers went to Abraham's bosom. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know that when we leave this scene, we go right into the very presence of the Savior? Ah, what a promise. Who has that promise? Just believers in Christ. My friend, if you've never trusted the Savior, you're missing a great deal. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. We have a living God who guarantees eternal life to everyone who puts their trust in him. And I just trust that today you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, and pass from death to life. This is what the Savior said, because I live, you shall live also. And may the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.